I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of the characteristics of the Christian ministry. Characteristics of the Christian ministry from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. Shall we stand together for the reading of God's Word? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 7. Ready? Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word together. Some of the characteristics which describe the Christian ministry are given to us here by the Apostle as he writes to the church at Corinth. And he had already begun in the third chapter in showing how that the New Testament ministry of the gospel differs somewhat from the Old Testament ministry. Not that the substance is different, but that there is more liberty in the Spirit. There is more understanding given to us in the ministry of the gospel through the revelation of Jesus Christ than that which came to people at the hands of Moses. And as a result of this, while he would say in verse 17 of chapter 3, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." There is a greater measure of liberty, a greater measure of the Holy Spirit administered in this age of grace, wherein that we have more understanding of the things of God. As a result, the Apostle would conclude in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, in light of this, seeing that we have received this ministry, we have, as we received mercy, we do not faint in it." He considered it to be an act of God's mercy to be called to be a gospel minister. I consider that also an act of the mercy of God to be able to be known as a minister of the gospel. How then should a minister of the gospel conduct himself in the public and the private preaching or teaching or proclamation of the gospel? First, in verse 2, the Christian ministry is characterized by basic honesty. Basic honesty. In that, the apostle would say that he had renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. How many of you have ever received something in the mail, or you've heard it advertised on TV, that it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity? Have you ever received any of those things? And here you can get a 30-acre ranch in southern Florida for nothing down and $10 a month. Once-in-a-chance-lifetime. You may rest assured that if you haven't been exposed to that, that when you are, if you take that up, you're going to be sucked into something. That's known as hucksterism. That is, it's shysters going around and in order to make a profit off of gullible people, they will present something with glowing figures which is not in reality of any substance. Now there were in Paul's day men going around and handling the things of God in that fashion. That is, through hidden deceit. They would use the ministry for their own selfish gain. And in order to do that, they had to hold back some of the initial truths of God. Instead of beginning with the holiness of God and the justice of God, well, they would major on the comforting attributes of God. And they would not tell people all the truth. They would tell people some of the truth, but not the whole truth. And as a result, they would hold back the fine print at the bottom of the contract. Perhaps you had bought some item like that, and then you read the upper part of the contract, and it appeared very clear. You were satisfied with it. But then when you got right down to the little fine print, that's what you've got to have a magnifying glass to read, you found out that there were some conditions in that, which if you had known ahead of time, then you would not have consented to the purchasing or agreeing to that contract. Now, the apostle said that he did not approach people in an underhanded type of a fashion whereby he tried to walk up on what we would call their blind side in order to get them to make some type of a commitment to the Christian faith, not fully knowing what they are getting involved in. And he charged anyone who presented some aspects of God's truth to people with being dishonest if they don't tell people fully what's involved in becoming a Christian. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ in His own earthly ministry. When the young man came to Him one day, or a person came to Him and said, "I'd like to be one of your disciples." And He said, "Will you go and you take care of things, and you take up your cross, and you follow me?" And he said, "No, I want to go back and tell my father goodbye." And he said, "No, too late for that. Well, I've got to go over here and do this." And Jesus said, "No, you come on and follow me right now." "Well, where are you going to go?" He said, "I'm not going to promise you anything, for the foxes have dens to sleep in, and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay His head. I'm not going to promise you gain by following me. All I'm going to promise you is myself. That's all I'm going to promise you. And it may involve a cross like I'm about to bear." So Jesus Himself would tell that person, "You sit down and you count the cost before you take up a commitment unto me." Christ was honest with His hearers. He did not just introduce them to a mansion in the sky, and then after they made a commitment, then He'd read the little fine print that there might be a few crosses appointed in the path that leads to that mansion. Jesus told the whole story to people where that they understood from the outset that He was truthful and honest about God and about what God required out of relationship with Him. Now, the apostle followed up on that. And he said, "Since I have received the Christian ministry as an act of mercy, and I'm not in it for self-gain, I have renounced those hidden, deceitful things, and I don't handle the Word of God craftily, like an old sly fox, just out to get what they want out of it. I don't handle the Scriptures like that, but instead, I manifest the truth of God clearly to the consciences of the people who hear it in the sight of God. That is, I depend upon my hearers having a conscience, I tell them the truth, and then I leave that truth to work upon men's consciences." Now, do you see what the religious huckster would do? He would not tell the truth because the truth initially would offend. And the truth initially might send some away. But Paul said, "I commend the truth to men's consciences that as sure as there's a God in heaven, God is going to press that truth upon the consciences of men." Now look on. What will be the result if that is done? The Christian ministry should not only be done in an honest fashion, but in verse 3 it tells us the result which will happen when you commend the truth of the gospel to the consciences of men. If the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now here's the objection that began with the question that is raised here. But what if, Paul, if you tell men bluntly that they're lost, and you tell them they need a Savior, and you tell them that they need a new heart in order to embrace that Savior, what if men won't listen to you? And how many men have I encountered in the Christian gospel which have plainly told me over and over from different conversations with them, Jim, you just do not tell people all the truth. You just don't begin with that. Because it may offend them and you won't get to minister unto them. Well, what good does it do to minister unto a person if you're not telling them the truth? How can you minister if you minister in dishonesty? I had a preacher say one time, the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, he used these words, just won't hack it anymore. Those were his words, a Baptist preacher, fundamental Baptist preacher. I said, what do you mean? He said, you've got to have all sorts of entertainment to get people in, and then you preach the gospel unto them. Now, what do you think the Apostle Paul would say to a man like that out of this text right here? The man's idea was this. If you tell them the truth initially, it will drive them away, and they'll be lost. My friend, they're already lost. They're already lost. And the apostle said, I'm going to tell people the truth because I'm not in this thing to make a name for myself. I love people. I want to see people converted. My heart's desire for Israel, he would say in the book of Romans, is that they might be saved. So he's not some cold, callous, indifferent type of a gospel preacher. But nevertheless, he said, I'm not a religious huckster. I'm going to tell people the truth. But Paul, what if that truth doesn't get the job done? Paul says, if our gospel is not received, it's due to the fact that Satan has blinded the minds of my hearers. And I am not going to change the truth of what I preach just because Satan has blinded the minds of my hearers. I, in the sight of God, have to take God's truth and present it to the consciences of hearers. Now look on. In verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So his understanding was that ahead of time, that when he preached, not all of his hearers were going to be sympathetic or receptive to what he had to say. Then in verse 5 is the text which God impressed upon me as a young gospel preacher many, many years ago to sort of select that one text out of the Bible and try to characterize my own particular ministry which God has given me. And here it is. I think the one of the most outstanding verses in the entire Bible which should characterize the ministry of a gospel preacher. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. The apostle said, I am not in this thing for self-gain. I am here not preaching myself. I have not come for self-gain. I have not come to use my hearers for advancement up the religious ladder. I have come to preach Christ Jesus as Lord, and myself just as a servant of yours for Jesus' sake. Jesus himself said that if he had come preaching himself, he would have got a hearing. But if he came preaching service unto another, he said, the multitudes of this world will not receive that. I think that I've been around in this world long enough to know how the world thinks. And I've read enough books on psychology and business management to know how to manage things in this world. And I think I've been around long enough to know how churches, large churches which are built in the flesh, succeed. And I think that I have a little enough natural gifts that if I use those things, I could fill a church in 6 months' time. I really do. Because there's a certain technique, and every one of the principles is this. It's teaching how to use yourself, how to advance your own name. You read the books on the bookstore, self-help, self-ego, self-esteem. If Jesus had come preaching a message in which self in His hearers was going to be elevated and lifted up, Jesus said the multitudes would flock to hear what I have to say. But He said, I have come preaching self-denial and humiliation and service unto another. And He said, this is why the multitudes do not rush to hear me. What would you say, Brother Jim? They did rush at first. Yes, but as long as they stayed around, they began to find out that Jesus wasn't just coming to give away loaves and fishes. They thought, my, what a poverty program Jesus is establishing here. Look at this, feeding the multitudes, 3,000, 5,000, while we can use Him and live off of Him. All we got to do is follow Him. He'll be just like Moses. Turn the manna. Call the manna down from heaven. We won't have to work. We won't have to do anything. We'll just follow Jesus. And then Jesus said to the next group, you follow me not for the words I teach, but for the loaves and the fishes. And when they began to see that what He was really doing, what He was after, was teaching service to others, they began to fall away. And the closer He came to the cross, the fewer and fewer were the number of His disciples. Now you mark that out, following your Gospels, how the multitudes flocked to Him at first, and the closer He came to Calvary, the more clear His teachings were on self-denial in order to serve the will of another, the more His followers fell away from Him. To where that finally, as we mentioned in the message this morning, He had to ask Peter, will you also go away? Peter said, to whom shall we go? Only you have the words of life. So the apostle would state this, we do not come preaching ourselves. I come to you here, not preaching the cause of Jim Gables. I come not preaching my own name. This is why that I am uneasy in using the first person pronoun, I. I think I may have told you in one of the previous assemblies here of a lady in my former congregation who became upset with me. I didn't know what the problem was, and I finally went to her. And she said, I'm tired of you feeling like that only you and Jesus know anything and can do anything. And I said, well, what are you talking about? And she said, well, you're always saying we are going to go here and we are going to go there and we believe this. Just as if you and God are the only two people which believe the truth. And I said, ma'am, it's characteristic of a public speaker and of an author to avoid drawing attention to the I in one's own writing style. And this is just but a manner of speaking and a manner of writing. And I have found this to be difficult, to make reference to the first personal pronoun, I, in preaching. So if that, I want to clarify that right away here. If I say, we are going to Springfield, Missouri this coming week, then don't think that necessarily includes my whole family, and don't necessarily make that think that that necessarily just limits that to me and God. But it's simply a way of expressing myself to try to not attract attention to the I. The Apostle Paul recognized that there's an I in every one of us. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? Live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He recognized that there was an I, a self there, and yet he also recognized that it was not that self which should receive the preeminence and draw attention unto itself. So he would refer to himself that even all that he is and would ever hope to be, it would be by the grace of God. So the apostle did not come commending himself and his own cause his own ministry and built himself a religious empire here in the city of Corinth. And there's far too much of this going on today in the United States of America, of men in the name of the Christian ministry building religious empires in their own names. And when they die, that's the end of their empire. It'll be interesting to see if God allows things to go on for the next 15, 20 years. What will happen when some of these men pass from the scene that have built all of these huge edifices? And let us see if those things can go on, or whether it'll take a corporation like General Motors to keep them going. The little I know about them, and I know a little about them, is that the personality at the top so strongly influences the organization that without that personality, the organization could not survive. Aren't you glad the Christian church is not built on any human gospel preacher? Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Only that which Christ plants shall not be rooted up. And Christ would say, "Every plant which, or every tree which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Now, if that's going to be the case, then what good is it going to do to try to walk up on people on their blind side and plant them in the soil of the Christian faith if they don't understand the truth to start with? So the apostle said, "We do not preach ourselves." Then what do we preach? Well, we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. Someone says, "Well, I preach the same gospel you do, Brother Gables. Is that right?" Well, I rejoice in that. "What gospel do you preach?" "Well, I preach that Jesus Christ is the Savior of men." Well, well and good. But that's not the whole gospel. The gospel is Christ Jesus is the Lord. He is the Lord. That means He's the sovereign. He is the controller. He is the supreme court of all religious issues, of all moral issues. There's one at God's right hand who is the final judge in all matters. And it not only means that He is the final judge and to say so, but He has absolute power to determine whatsoever is going to happen within His dominion. And that uncovers all things in heaven and earth. For every knee shall bow to Him. So Jesus is not just some weak, anemic Savior, but He's a powerful Savior. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And that's the Jesus we preach. I would like to pull over some of the cars which I pass, and they have the bumper stickers, "Jesus is Lord." I'd like to pull them over and see if it's the same Lord that I know about in the Bible. A little bit suspicious that it's really not. It really isn't. Honk if you love Jesus. I saw one on the left side of the bumper, "Jesus is Lord." And then on the right side, "Honk if you love Jesus." Well, I don't know about all of that. Maybe it's because I don't like my car messed up. I've never been a bumper sticker fan to start with. I can never get that sticky thing off there. Whenever you go to an amusement park or something, well, it seems like they want to stick one of those things on there, and it takes gasoline and kerosene and all kinds of stuff to get that off. I've never put one on my automobile, but I really wonder, when a person says, "Jesus is Lord," what do they mean? Do they mean that He's a person that they can use because He has all power to make themselves rich? I'm fearful that may be what they mean. But my Bible tells me when Jesus is Lord, it means that He has ordained things for my life. And I'm to bow into submission to that. That He knows best. And that whatever He has appointed for me, I'm to act and react in accordance with the understanding that He is the Lord and Master of my life. That's the Lord which we preach. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means sovereign. Jesus means Savior. Christ means Messiah. We preach the sovereign Saviorhood of God's Messiah. That's what it means to believe on the name of the what? Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You just don't believe in the existence of Jesus, but you believe that Jesus is the sovereign Savior of sinners. And when you believe on that name, you're believing in a person. So we preach not ourselves, building a religious empire around us, drawing attention unto our gifts and our mannerisms, but we preach the Saviorhood and the Lordship of another, who is Jesus Christ. And then secondly, in that characteristic of that ministry, is that the gospel minister is to be a servant of his hearers for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. Now, if my Lord can bow and wash the feet of his hearers, then I must be willing to do the same thing. Am I not right? If my Lord, who could command allegiance out of his hearers, did not think it beneath his dignity to take the towel and be a servant to the people to whom he ministered, then I should not expect anything different. I should find that the way to greatness in God's kingdom is down, not up. And therefore, I am to be willing to be a servant of yours, now follow it, not for your sake, but for Jesus' sake. And that's the difference. That's why I don't come here just so that you can beat me over the back or run me around town, do all these things, and I can approve of all your lust and everything like this. I'm here to serve you for Jesus' sake. I'm not here to take sides on any matters in outside of religious principles. I'm not here to start a clique, but I'm here to be your servant for Jesus' sake. Now that means that when I find fault in some of your lives, which I will, as you will in mine, then I can still look at you as Jesus looked at Peter, knowing that he was going to deny him, and yet still go ahead and wash his feet and fulfill his duty to him. I want to ask you a question. Do you find it easy to get along and react to the actions of others if you have heard a rumor that so-and-so is out to get you, so-and-so is going to harm you? Suppose that you got a notice Tuesday morning that your boss was going to fire you on Friday. How would you react the other 3 or 4 days of the week before that came? He hasn't told you, but you've gotten it through the grapevine. I'm going to lose my job Friday. How would you react to that person? Now listen to me carefully. Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him, and that there was even going to be a rooster involved in it. And yet Jesus still ministered unto Peter. He would say, Peter, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And that passage, which is used at so many funerals, was spoken at the same setting and the same time, if you'll look in the previous chapter, in the last verse, when Jesus told Peter he was going to deny him. And then, in the light of that, he said, but Peter, even though you're going to deny me, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And he did that very thing. All the time knowing that he was going to be wronged by Peter, and Peter would even curse him in the presence of a little maid. Now, if my Lord can leave heaven's glory and be patient with a sinner like Peter, then in order for me to be an example of my Lord, I am exhorted to be a servant of yours for Jesus' sake. To serve you, not just for your benefit, but while I am serving you, I am serving my Lord. For you see, I can't see Jesus. I've never seen him. Now some say they have, but I've never seen him. I've never heard a voice in the audible ear. I will see him, as Fanny Crosby says one day, face to face. even though she'd never seen him with blinded eyes, even though she couldn't see things in this world, she could write a song, "I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, when I see the what? The print of the nails in his hand. I've never seen my Lord, but he has told me that there is a way in which I can serve him whom I've never seen, in that he is in union with his people. And when I give a cup of cold water to the people of God, I am giving it to Jesus Christ." Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you go and visit someone in prison, you're visiting Jesus in prison? Do you believe when you go and visit in the hospital, you're not just visiting another human being, you're visiting Jesus there? Do you believe when you help somebody else out by giving them some food or baking a cake for them, that this is God's ordained way wherein you can serve your Master whom you've never seen because He's in union with His people here on earth? Here is the way in which that we serve. And beloved, we are deceiving ourselves if we think that we love a God whom we've never seen, if we cannot love our fellow man whom we do see day in and day out. And that's what the book of John tells us. Practical Christianity manifests itself in day in and day out Christian living, so that we could preach not ourselves but the Lordship of Christ and ourselves as a servant of yours for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 6, God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The last characteristic of the Christian ministry is that the minister must rely upon the creative power of God for any success which he may have in the ministry. If his hearers' mind are so blinded by the satanic influences of this world, and if he recognizes that the power of Satan is greater than his own gifts, then the Christian minister must have hope in the God who has greater power than Satan, the God who can look out into the darkness and speak and say, "Let there be light," and light comes forth out of darkness. That's another message in and of itself. Light coming out of a place where it should not be able to come from. Beloved, God doesn't just send light. He calls light out of the very darkness. That's how He created the heavens and the earth. And this is the way He does when He regenerates a lost person's heart and gives them a desire to see the gospel and to hear the gospel and to desire the gospel, so that no longer is the gospel hid unto them, because the creative power of God is more greater than the deceptive darkness which is in the hands of Satan. And this is designed by God in order that the Christian minister in verse 7 may have this great truth in an earthen vessel. Where do you put your most precious belongings? Would you not put them in the most expensive or nice vessel that you have? How many of you ladies, if you have funds to do so, would you go out and buy all of these expensive flower-like arrangements? I don't know what they are. I go in homes and I see these long stalks of fuzzy-looking things that I don't know what they are. I asked a lady one time what those cost, and she told me they're $7 or $8 just a stalk. They look like little fuzzy things on the end of them. They stand up about 4 feet high. And beautiful things to look at. How many of you would go out and spend maybe $70, $80, $90 for one of those and then put them in some old broken jar? Would you do that? And then place that right in the middle of your living room. Would you want people to come in and look at all the niceties of that arrangement and then look at that old broken vessel that it's in? No, that's not the way we'd think, would it? But look at this. God has given me, as a Christian minister, the most precious understanding and gift that a person can possess, the truth of God, the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But you know where he put it at, Brother Joe? He didn't put it in a pretty vessel. He put it in an old earthen jar. Now, why is that? So men might not be taken away with the vessel and see what the vessel contains. God has been pleased to place His truth in imperfect human beings in order that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, might shine forth in glory and in power. So He's taken all of this precious jewels and gold and precious stones, the knowledge of the things of the gospel, and rather than placing them in some beautiful vessel, He's put them in an old earthen vessel in order that people might see that the power is of God and not of man. So the apostle says, because this is the case, I've just turned my back on trying to deceive people and use people for self-gain. I go forth and tell people the truth, desiring them to embrace the truth. But if they don't embrace it, I don't change the message. But I continue to preach Jesus Christ as the Lord and myself as a servant to them for the sake of Jesus Christ. And I leave the results unto the power of God's ability to speak light out of darkness, and that I might remain but an earthen vessel, and that Jesus Christ receive the preeminence in all things. This, I believe, is what should characterize a Christian ministry. I pray for God's grace to grant us to be able to be that kind of a servant to you here, as we have been called to take the oversight and the care of this vineyard in which God has put us. You pray for me as we labor together in the things of the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray for a greater understanding of the gospel, and that the more clear that gospel becomes, the more bright that the message of Christ might shine forth out of these vessels of clay, vessels which shall return to the dust of this earth, vessels which shall soon be insignificant and shall pass away. But I pray that that thing, the gospel which these vessels hold, may shine forth more fully unto that perfect day when Jesus Christ is revealed in the fullness of His glory in us. And that these old tabernacles of clay shall be changed into a new house, not built with hands, but made in the heavens above, when He shall give us a body like unto His own. I pray that as we go forth this week with the many duties which lie ahead, as the young people go back to the schools, I pray that You grant unto them an understanding of the relationship which they need to have with Thee. I pray that as the workers go back into their occupations, that they might serve there as the servant You would have them to be. And I pray that as we are given opportunities to speak a word in due season, that You might bring people into our paths, that we might be able to take them aside and show them the things of Christ more fully. God, I pray that You bless this people and their kindness toward us, and may they see that their love is not directed just toward me and my family and what they have been so generous toward us, but that they may see the smile of Jesus Christ in heaven above by faith, in knowing that they're doing this not just for the Gables' sake, but they're doing it for Your sake. Oh, God, bless them for that. And Father, I pray that You might be pleased in Your providence to be preparing others in this great metropolitan area for receptivity to the hearing of the gospel. Whether it goes forth from this pulpit or in the home or through tape or through written message on paper, whatever the means which you have.